Very thankful for the prayer that was offered and asked for a continuation of your prayers. And as we've been speaking for about a month, we've tried to look at the church in its early times, and especially in the day of Pentecost after Peter had preached that wonderful message. And, you know, the Lord had filled the house with his Spirit, and what a blessing that was. And, you know, there were 3,000 added to the church. It was just a tremendous blessing and something that wouldn't it be wonderful to see in our day and time. The God who was able to bring that to pass a couple thousand years ago almost, whatever time frame that is the same God we serve today. Don't think for a minute his abilities have gotten any less or any different. But I think that we as Primitive Baptists sometimes get caught up in the idea that you know, that we come to church and we sing a little bit and we pray a little bit and we have a preaching service and then we eat some lunch and we go on home and we're doing what we should do as Christians. But I don't believe that we are doing anything in comparison to the church as it was set up in its early days. You know, life has had an effect on us. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not, in Proverbs. What does that mean? Well, when Demas forsake Paul for the love of this present world, he was selling the truth, if you understand. When you forsake the fountain of living waters, when you don't come and assemble yourselves when there's really not a reason for it, you're selling the truth. The truth doesn't matter to you that much. You know, truth is so important. I used to think maybe truth wasn't as important as I thought it was, or maybe that we ought to have some change. Brother David was talking this morning, Norton, about the decline in attendance at Clovis, and we know that's an ongoing problem, not only there, but here and across West Texas. And, you know, he talked about folks wanting to change things. And, you know, I've had a little of that thought to some degree over the last 10 years, but as I've studied God's Word and as I've begun to realize change is not what we need. We need to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine was the instruction that they were given, and many of them, as Paul was, as we find out later, was by direct revelation from God Almighty. As I stated in the early church, one of the most unique things was they were in one accord and of one mind, and they were steadfast. Do you realize most people look at the blessing or the miracle of the mighty rushing in of God's Spirit, which I wish we could see that, the cloven tongues that was set up on those brethren, that was a miracle. But I'm telling you, there's a miracle that's overlooked in that early church that you and I have seen go on throughout the ages. And then people were of one mind in one accord. There was no discord and there was no strife. You tell me if that's not an unseen miracle. A miracle in the church when there was no problems. Now we know that many of the epistles that Paul wrote, many of the teachings are dealing with error that crept into the church. Because we're sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. But the pattern and example of how the church is supposed to be is right here. I want to talk just a little bit about the truth, but what I want to get into is love, if the Lord would help us for just a few minutes. The truth is important. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is. The ground being that foundation, which no man can lay other than that of Jesus Christ, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, it goes on to tell us that men will try to build upon other foundations, but those foundations will come to naught. They will be revealed by fire. Yet what they build upon may be destroyed, but those men shall be saved yet by fire. In other words, God reveals unto them that what they're building their lives upon is nothing more than hay, wood, or stubble, or money, or whatever it is that we choose to do. He says, build your life on the foundation, being the ground of Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Truth is so important. Jesus himself said that you must worship me in spirit and in truth. You know, a lot of people are spiritual in some way, but they're far removed from the truth. He didn't say worshiping me in one or the other. He said, worship me in spirit and in truth. Furthermore, when he prayed, the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I cannot emphasize how important that the truth is. You know, I sometimes think as we look around in life, what does the truth mean to you? If you realize that you're not following the truth, are we willing to change? Are we willing to apply the truth to our life? You know, we're told in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 13, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. In other words, if you so choose to ignore God's truth, if you so choose to sell God's truth and go about your own way and do your own thing, it's not going to change the truth. God said over in Galatians chapter 6, or told Paul through the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, a man's going to reap what he sows. And you know that's the truth, and you, most of us in this building, have lived here long enough to know that's a fact. If you sow to unrighteousness, you're going to reap unrighteousness. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap things that are everlasting right here in this present, great blessings in our life. But as we think about many things that Satan works against us, I think about the verse, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season thou shalt reap if you faint not. I tell you, we live in a time that could be very easy to faint. That tells me that many of God's people can faint by the wayside, because, you know, we're not seeing results. And we're certainly not in this day and time. We continue to see a decline among attendance. We see that things have come far more important to God's people than the only true and living God. I mean, you hate to say that, and it's a hard note to swallow sometimes, but it is the truth. And it is the truth, thus saith the Lord. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses give us an outline. And some people will say, that's a picture of the wicked. It very well may be, but it was a warning to you and I of the condition that we could fall into. The condition that we could fall into. What is the first thing that it says there? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now we're going to talk about love, what is the basis for the church, I believe, and the basis of our eternal salvation is based upon God's love. You know, it's just amazing to love. And you know, the love that God speaks of is not just some good lip service. You know, we're all good at lip service. You know, there was a people, Jesus said, draw nigh unto me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart's not in it. You can't love somebody the way you ought to love somebody if your heart's not in it. I can assure you that. You can go through the motions and you can go through the actions, but you can't love them. The truth is important. The truth is the truth. We can't do anything against the truth. We're not going to change the truth. That doesn't mean we're going to follow it. We're going to stand upon it. We're told that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. We're the pillars. I mean, the church is the people. And it means we're to stand upon that foundation of Jesus Christ and we're uphold the truth. We're to promote the truth. We're to embrace the truth. You know, when you think about changing, when you think we need to do something different, Jesus said in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He said, not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You know, a lot of God's people are going through that this day and time. They're being tossed about. They're looking for something. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for something that they're not finding out in this world. Steadfastness is something that is very important. You know, we're told that the early church, there was 4 things there spoken of, and it was that they were steadfast, meaning persevering in the apostles' doctrine, in the truth. This was a unique thing. We spoke for a whole sermon not a couple weeks ago on fellowship, and I'll touch on that for just a moment. But truth is important in every aspect of life, not just in the doctrines of salvation by grace. Yes, that's important. But how we're to love one another, how we're to worship God, how we're to treat our husbands and wives, our children, our neighbors. You know, think about the love of God. First of all, we got 2 commandments in the New Testament. All the commandments that were given in the Old Testament and the prophets were reduced to 2. And the basis for those 2 commandments is love. Not lip service, love. I'm going to tell you right now, if you love yourselves, if we're lovers of our own selves, we cannot love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. We cannot do it. And we certainly cannot love our neighbors as ourselves. When we talked about the fellowship in the early church, it says the believers were together. and had all things in common. That means they wasn't just together in a worship service. There was a time there that they spent most of their common meals together. They had just been delivered, or they had removed themselves from this untoward generation. Friends, that's the problem we got in the world today, is we're blended in with the untoward generation. And you don't think that generation has had effect on the way you think and the way you walk and the way you live your life? You need to think again. It has on me, and I don't believe there's a living soul out here that the things of this world have not had an effect on you. Why, I always declare the most difficult verse in the entire Bible is to come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And God said, then I will receive you. I tell you, that's hard to do. You know, when we think about Demas and when we think about Lot, they couldn't do it. We got a lot of Lots in the world, and I tell you, the Bible declares unto me that Lot is a child of God. But how important is the truth to you? Is it important enough that you're to take what you hear preached and what you read and apply it to your life? The Bible says that if you love God, you will keep His commandments in 1 John 5, and His commandments are not grievous. That means we have the capability, if you would, we have the very capability to keep the commandments of Almighty God. We got all kinds of excuses to justify why we don't. It's this, it's that, and it's something else. But you know, we found out in Acts chapter 5, be careful of the promises you make to God, especially promises that you do voluntarily. We're going to see the love in this church is something unique. The disciples were together much. They had all things in common. You know, they went up to the temple to pray. They met at times in the church during the week. And I'm not saying we got to follow this pattern, but we've fallen far away from it. You know, fellowship, we think that if we invite a church over, that's fellowship. And it is. But I tell you, this is dealing with internal fellowship of each individual visible church that the Lord Jesus Christ has set up. You know, if we're going to love each other, we got to know something about each other. If we're going to sympathize with each other, we got to know the concerns that we can pray and that we can help. You know, as we go on, and I could get deep into this, but love was something that was unique in the early church. Real love. I'm going to tell you, it says here, let's read from those verses in Acts chapter 2. If this is not an act of love, I don't know what is. It says... Excuse me, get there. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. The believers were together. They had removed themselves from the untoward generation. You know, Jesus said over in Matthew 6, and I don't think many of God's people believe it. He said, you can't serve mammon. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You can't serve two masters. But I tell you, I believe if I'm honest with myself, I spent a great deal of my life trying to do just that. You know, I come to the church. I want to worship. I want the goodness of the church. But I also want a full dose of the world. That's why it's so hard to be separate. That's why I'm so thankful for God's grace. It's not going to get you to heaven. But I tell you what, when we see the blessings that we're not receiving, notice what he says. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Think about that. Could there have been a greater show of love in a church than that at that time? God didn't command them to sell everything. They voluntarily, out of their own hearts, sold everything that they had and distributed it to those who had need. You know, the rich man came to Jesus, for whom Jesus loved in Mark chapter 10. And he had kept the commandments. He thought he had kept them all. I don't believe he had. I don't believe there's any of us had. But he thought he had. And Jesus said, thou lackest one thing. Sell all that you have, all your possessions. Sell them all and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. And he walked away with his head bowed to the ground, sad because he had great possessions. You see, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, does he not? He says we're to be a cheerful giver and not one who gives grudgingly. And I'm going to tell you, this is not just about money. We're going to find out here in just a moment when it comes to love. It's about a sacrifice of your time, a willingness of a man's heart to do what's right. It began because I believe in the early times of the church, Their focus is upon the Lord, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ with such an intense love, with all their heart and their mind and their soul, with everything they had. And this was manifested by how they loved their brothers. We've seen it. I mean, how many folks do you know would sell everything they have and give to the poor to benefit someone who was in need? They sold their lands, their goods, their houses, whatever they had, and distributed it to each man as he had need. Now, I don't believe this tells us that that's what we need to do today, but I tell you, it does teach us a great lesson. If God has blessed you to be profitable, and actually, I'll tell you, I don't believe when it comes to the condition of the apostles, the disciples, that there's a person sitting in this courthouse, or maybe any that I've ever known, they're down on the level of what the apostles was. You know, they had a trade, and when Jesus called them to follow him, they straightaway dropped everything they had, and they followed him. They were very poor. They had very little. And it goes into what we're going to look at. It goes into the love. God promised to provide what they stood in need of, and he did. But they didn't have an abundance, an excess of things. But what they did have, they were willing to part with. Now, there were those in the church there at the time that were willing. But we live in a time now that people are unwilling to part with anything. Their time, their money, or anything else. Because the world has grabbed hold of us all. You know, and that's hard to get a grip on. That's hard to come to grips with. It's hard to confess, yeah, that's where I am. This is what the world has done to me. I've allowed it to happen to me. But when we realize that whatever we have was God's to begin with, not ours, it's his. He lent it to you for a while. Deuteronomy chapter 8 makes that extremely clear. If you have wealth, God give you the power to get it. You know, I just cannot get over the people that think they're brighter, smarter, more intelligent, worked harder. You may have done all those things. God may have blessed you with a great mind. He may have blessed you with a great work ethic. A lot of times a great work ethic is just being taught to work when you're young by somebody that's older than you are. That. But I tell you what, whatever you have, you only have it because God in his mercy blessed you to have it. Nothing more. You didn't obtain it on your own. You couldn't get it on your own. Nothing you could do would help in that respect. These brethren give up everything that they had for the good. That's affectionate love. That's intimate love. I made a statement other day that I believe in this church, in the early days, that the brothers and sisters was as loved by one another as much as their own biological families. And I think we're going to see that with Peter and John as we begin chapter 3. You know, in the early times, when Jesus, he generally called them two by two. Andrew was Peter's brother, and James was John's brother. And most of the time before Jesus ascended back to heaven, that's exactly how they were looked at. In other words, when they were written about, you always find Andrew and Peter, James and John. But here, it seems as though after Christ ascended back to heaven, after he went there in a glorified state, that Peter and John have a new intimate relationship. You know, the Bible tells us there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That was the relationship I believe this church had. You know, I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago that I think many of us have that type of relationship with our own biological children. But I'm telling you right now, that wasn't the intention that God had. We're not going to live as little groups and bands up in heaven that way. And the great blessing and strength of the church is that we love one another. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself is. That's a willingness in our hearts to do for others whatever we can. Notice here it says in chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. You know, there are bad traditions and we've preached on them and talked about them. But one tradition the Jews had, that's one we ought to take to heart. They did pray three times a day, in the morning and in the middle of the day and in the evening, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We know the Pharisees went out to pray to be seen of men. But we know Daniel went into his own room in Daniel chapter 6, I believe it is, and he looked out the window and he prayed to God three times a day. He didn't go out in the marketplace. He didn't go out to be seen of a man. He wasn't worried about being heard for much speaking. He was praying unto the only true and living God. So that tradition is a great tradition if we're not doing it out of pride or to be seen of others or be lifted up in some way as a Pharisee was. So they went to the temple to pray, being the ninth hour. And we notice that that's one of the four things that the early church continued in. We notice in Acts chapter 1, before the great rushing in of the Spirit and the preaching on the day of Pentecost, that they continued in prayer. I can't tell you how much we need to be a praying church. I know in my life I do a better job of lip service about praying maybe than I do really praying. Do we really pray? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God knows what we stand in need of, but yet he directs us to have worship and communication with him through prayer, an active prayer life. It's very easy to forget to pray. We sing that song, "Don't Forget to Pray." It's a habit that we need to make. And sometimes people say, well, if you make habits out of something and it become mechanical, they can. But I tell you, you can get to the point that you never pray unless tragedy comes into your life. It's amazing what tragedy will do about bringing a sinner, one of God's family, to their knees. It's unfortunate, but we ought to pray in the good times just as much as the bad times. So they were going up to pray. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I'll tell you, there's so many pictures that are given to us here in this verse. It's unreal. Not only is it a picture of what God's people ought to be doing for one another, but I tell you, I believe it is a picture of what Jesus Christ done for us. And you know, a lot of people want to get into the commentaries of this gate. I believe this gate is made beautiful by the actions of what took place there more than what was on the gate or about the gate. We find a man had been lame from his mother's womb. He was so lame and so crippled that he couldn't walk up to the temple. He was carried to the temple every day. He was a beggar. He was a beggar. And along comes these two brothers who were not biological brothers, but I believe they were as close as to each other as they was their own brothers, Andrew and James. They come up and they seen this man in a bad way. Did Jesus not approach us in the same way? Were we not lame with any ability to go to him? Were we not beggars pleading for his mercy? I tell you what, eternal salvation was by Jesus Christ and him alone. We couldn't come to the Lord. We were drawn to the Lord. They come and they fasted their eyes. Noting, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked alms. This was something he done every day. He had no way to take care of himself. The Bible tells us that the poor will all, Jesus said in his own words, the poor will always be with us. But you can't imagine how often we can justify not helping the poor. You see, I don't believe in through the epistles, there's a contrast between the rich and the poor. And I don't believe we're called upon as the extraordinary case here in the book of Acts to sell all we had and give it to the poor, even though that's one of the greatest acts of love I ever seen in the church. A willingness to part with whatever you had for the benefit of someone else that wasn't even biologically kin to you. You know, we get all caught up in our local kinships here in the world. But friends, we're all descendants of Adam. We're all joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're all of the same family. We really are. And we're going to live there through eternity. Let's begin to live that way now. And I believe that's how it was in the early church. They fellowshiped with one another. They withdrew themselves from a society that was untoward. We know that our children need removed from it, but I tell you, there's plenty of adults need removed from it. It's having a major effect on how we think and how we live and how we function here in the world. He goes on, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he goes on and he says, "Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none." I'm going to tell you, the apostles were poor. They were poor men. But I tell you, they had treasure in their heart. They had treasure in heaven that exceeded any amount of gold or silver or riches that they could have had stockpiled in this world. But I want to show you, they done something here with what they had. You might say, well, I don't have the powers that were given to the apostles to cause someone to be healed or be raised from the dead. No, you don't. And it doesn't exist in the world today, in my opinion. The apostolic days are over. But I want you to concentrate what it said there. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee." How willing are we to give whatever's necessary? How willing are you to give your time and do it not grudgingly? How willing are you to visit the needy, the sick? You know, remember what Jesus, remember what Paul said to Timothy, a warning to God's people. In the last days, there's going to be troubled times when men will be lovers of their own selves. He says they'll have a power, of God. They'll deny the power of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I'm telling you, that's lip service. I'm telling you right now, are we expressing our love one to the other in the way that God intended in His church? You know, I've thought so much back, and me and Brother Keith was talking about this morning. And there's many of you here in the church that can recognize this. I told Brother Keith, I said, there's some in the church that didn't grow up in the Primitive Baptist Church when we were kids. But I'm going to tell you, things are a lot different now. I was riding back to Lubbock, and Sister Julie McLeod came back from Abilene because Sister Jean was in the hospital with me and Mom. And she talked about Brother Vernon and them on Sunday night. For many years of their life, they went to church members' house and visited. We don't visit one another like we once did. We don't fellowship internally like we once did. And this was the strength of the early church. They continued in the truth, and the truth was God intended for you and I to be together, to love one another, not just to say hi and bye. You know, and that's foreign to a lot of people. Matter of fact, what we do today is some people can't believe it. We have lunch together, or at least we did, but we don't do those things that as we used to. Is that part of our problem? We don't know about one another's problems. Are we expressing and manifesting our love to each other? I tell you, I believe it's one of the most vital, important things. You know, Jesus Christ came to this world and He sold Himself out. They sold all their possessions. The Father sold out His Son. That perfect, sinless offering. Why? Because He loved us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't say enough about how much love God had for you and I. And I believe in the early church that love was being manifested among brothers and sisters. It wasn't biological families. I'm not telling you not to love them, but I tell you that love was manifest in one entire family. There were 3,200 people there. And the disciples were together. The believers were together often, had all things in common. It said they enjoyed their meals with gladness, and or their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Not only did they have communion together, they had a lot of other time together. We can't love one another. You can't even love your own husband or wife if you're never together. Try it. See how long that lasts. Why don't you live somewhere on the other side of town, and one of you live on the other side of town, and have very little to do with one another, and see how long that relationship lasts. The bond of togetherness is what makes love. It's what expresses love, and that's what God intended in the church. You know, one day we're going to be filled with God's perfect love in heaven. And we're going to be together throughout all eternity. And we're not going to have these issues. Thanks be to God. But I tell you, the Lord, Bible tells me that those things in which I preach of and I teach of are very possible. It almost seems foreign to us, doesn't it? And the further you go down the line in time, and the further you depart from the truth of God's word, you see, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the truth. They hadn't defected from the truth. They hadn't departed it. They hadn't disowned it. Truth is very important. We live in a world today where many that go to church don't believe truth is very important. Doctrine's not very important, but that's what God taught from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It's truth. You can't change the truth whether you live it out, you walk it. It's not going to change. What God says will come to pass will come to pass. You can take that to the bank. You know, the Bible says your sin will find you out. You can take that to the bank. I don't know when it'll find you out, but it will. It's found me out a lot of times. And I tell you, God didn't do anything just to fill up a book. He didn't show up anywhere by accident. He had purpose in what He did. He allowed us to have in His book what was necessary to our life, what was truly important. And being together and showing this love that the early church had for one another is extremely important. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I tell you what, when God looked down upon your sin-sick soul, and by His sovereign grace, He reached down and He lifted you up out of that state of pollution and put His Spirit within you, there was great change immediately, was there not? And now he calls upon us as a body of believers to use that strength. That's the strength of the church. It's not the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm telling you, the early church, and even in the churches in my past, this love and this fellowship was far more manifest and seen than I believe it is today. And I believe by our standards even today, many churches wouldn't do what we do. They don't have time for that. But I think that has hurt our cause, because it was what the Holy Spirit, is what the only true and living God intended. We're not to depart from the truth, but we're to uphold the truth. And, you know, we're to have affection for one another, and we're to know one another's difficulties and their troubles. You can't help somebody if you don't know them. And as time has went on, I think we know each other less and less. Really, what's going on in people's lives? We need to pray for one another. We don't just need to say we love each other. We need to show that love, manifest that love. I know them brethren sold everything they had for the cause of the good. Have you ever thought about selling out? Peter and John didn't have anything, but what they had, they give to this man. You may not have much money, but I ask you today, how much time do you allot to the cause of Jesus Christ? How much time do you allot to give a cool drink of water to someone in need? You know, it's pretty easy to get busy in life and all of a sudden look up and I don't do those things anymore. I know that's where I've been. Do you think it's having an effect on how God's blessing the church as a whole? We're to be a unified family. That's what the church is. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is not this building. This building could burn down. It wouldn't change the church one thing. It's you and I. It's the body, the members of the family of God. And I think love is at the root of everything that we do. It was at the root of our eternal salvation, and it's at the root of a successful church. But you won't be surprised. I think you realize it. It's easy to get caught up in this fast-paced, fulfilled life that we have. And pretty soon, if you ain't careful, you can't hardly edge church into your time frame. You can't hardly check on your brothers and sisters because you got something else you got to do. Well, I'll tell you right now, my grandfather done a lot more than I done, and I'm not here to tell you he done it because he was a better man than me. It's because he didn't put other things in life in those days and ages. Their life wasn't so fast-paced that they couldn't look out and check upon others. You know, the argument that we have today is just an argument. Coming out from among them and being separate, conforming not to this world, it's not an easy task. But I believe that with God's help and the pouring out of God's Spirit, these things can come our way. And it'll make a difference in God's blessing the church and blessing you individually. And may God bless us to love one another with the love that He loved us with. And not only to tell folks we love them, but to show them we love them in every way, in whatever need that they may have. May God bless us to realize that.